right. Scripture today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, I believe it is. I think I am, yes. She can't hear me? You want to move right up here beside me, Patsy? It's a little tough to hear when we get older. For some reason, I'm not sure why, but I've noticed around the holiday season in the yards, I've paid attention to some of the Christmas decorations, I guess you call it. And most every place was peace, hope, love. There was words sitting around. And these are things that we have all year long. But we really emphasize it at Christmas time, New Year's time. And as I was reading my guidepost, I found an old article from 1987. And it said, a timeless New Year's message. So I've based my teaching today around that, the message. And this one is actually written by Norman Vincent Peale. I don't know if any of you remember who he is, but he was one of the co-founders of Guidepost. Guidepost, and I don't know how many of you get Guidepost. Do any of you get this little magazine? It's just a little magazine of hope and inspiration. It's a lot of stories of real people that have real God incidences. And the title of his story here says, Let Hope Light Your Way. And so that's why I used the title, The Light of Hope. And it says it's a timeless New Year's message from 1987. Some of you don't remember 1987. I do. And it says, he starts out, he says, Do you remember that marvelous night last summer when floodlights blazed in New York Bay and the Statue of Liberty emerged from the darkness, lovingly restored, golden torch held high, fireworks sparkling around her? I heard of one little boy watching on TV who said, She's trying to say something. And apparently that was the year that they restored the Statue of Liberty. And I don't remember how many years it took them to restore it. Do anybody remember that? I do remember that they had scaffolding built around her for a long time and were actually restoring her, the statue there in the harbor. How many of you have been to New York City and seen the Statue of Liberty? Okay. It's quite impressive, quite inspiring to see the Statue of Liberty. And just, you think of all of the immigrants who came into New York City, and you know, who came in by boat, and that's what you see there in the harbor when you come into New York. And he goes on, perhaps she was. If the lady with the lamp could speak a single word, I think I know what that word would be. Hope. Hope is what she offered to the millions of immigrants who came to those shores yearning for a better life, and hope is what she still symbolizes today. Hope, as a new year comes to all of us, what better companion could we have? And I was thinking about that, and I agree. What better companion could we have than hope? Without hope, where are we? What do we have if we don't have hope? And what is hope? It's a desire to see something fulfilled with expectancy. We expect it to happen. It's a desire with expectancy. So when we hope something, I remember as a child, every year before we went to school, Mom would send to either Sears or Penny's. We always got a catalog, and she would let us go through the catalog, and we'd get to pick out our new underwear, new socks, and two pairs of jeans, and two t-shirts to wear to school. So every year we had to have new stuff because we were always growing, and by the time one of us got done wearing it, it was worn out too much for somebody else to wear. So as soon as she sent off the order, us kids had run to the mailbox the next day expecting it to be there. We knew it was going to come. And even though you know that's not going to, the order's not going to get there and back in one day, we were expecting it. So we'd go check the mailbox. 2 or 3 days would go by. When do you think it's going to come, Mom? Well, she'd say, oh, it's going to take a week to 10 days before it'll get returned and come back to us. But every day, us kids would go to the mailbox expecting that to be there, because it was something we really, really looked forward to. We hoped it would come the next day, because it was new clothes. It was just exciting for us to be able to have that for the new school year. And perhaps that's the way some of the immigrants felt when they came to the United States. They, a new life. They were apparently, where they came from was pretty tough, pretty hard. And so they were looking for and expecting a new life, a new something, a new job, a new career, a new, just that life would be easier for them. Hope is a dynamic force, a concept full of power. It can bring the weak back to strength. It can bring the sick back to health. It can turn failure into success. No wonder St. Paul included it as one of these three great principles of Christianity: faith, hope, and love. How many of you remember where that's from? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it says, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, as you mentioned there this morning in your devotional. But hope is something that we all as Christians have. Without it, it would be hard to live, wouldn't it? Without hope. As I was reading down through the characteristics of love here, that's one of the things that it says. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So that hope is one of the things that we share in love. Love never fails. What's the condition of hope in your life at this very moment? Does it get up with you every morning? Does it carry you confidently through the day? Is it still there, soothing and sustaining you as you fall asleep? That's what God intended when He created this shining quality and poured it into us at birth. It cares and worries. If cares and worries and fears and discouragement have gained ascendancy in your mind, then you need to open the windows of your soul and let a strong, fresh current of hope come surging through. Ah, you may say, it's all very well to talk like that, but I have very real health problems and money problems and problems with my children or my marriage. Just wishing won't make them go away like that, will it? Norman goes on to say, I'm not talking about wishing. You know, when we wish for something, we really don't expect it to happen at all. hear people say, I wish I'd win the lottery. Well, they don't play the lottery, so why would they wish they would win? They're really not expecting anything, even though they wish it. And we've all been there. We've wished things and didn't really expect it, but it's neat to wish it. But if we hope, we expect it. We expect it to happen. Wishing is weak. It's even faintly negative, because when you say I wish, it usually means you don't believe the wish will come true. But when we hope, really hope, then a magic ingredient comes into play, and that ingredient is expectancy. Expectancy says this desired outcome can happen. I think it's going to happen. Right now it may be just a dream, but it's a realizable dream. When you start hoping instead of just wishing, then expectation is stirring in you. I actually looked up hope in my dictionary at home, and it says to desire with expectation of fulfillment. So not only do we have the desire for it, but we expect it to be fulfilled, whatever we're hoping for. We've all heard of people who have suffered near fatal accidents, whose will to live, whose hope of recovery was so strong that they did in fact recover. Any doctor will tell you that a seriously ill patient who hopes strongly for recovery has a far better chance of survival than one who waits passively or simply gives up. The records of prisoners of war, even those in the most dreadful concentration camps, clearly show that the captives who survive best are the ones who never give up. They never stop hoping, and the power of hope brings them through. There's been surveys done, and it's been proven over and over again that people with a strong spiritual faith, with a strong belief in God, recover much more rapidly than those who have no faith. Hope is part of our faith. It's one of the parts that makes faith grow up in us. Because of hope, we expect what we desire to come to fulfillment. St. Paul sums it up in just 6 words: for we are saved by hope. And that's in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to go there now. If you can reach the point, and you can reach it, where hope and expectation blend into faith and conviction, nothing can defeat you. So if you can reach that point where you hope something, you believe God for it, nothing can defeat you. The Word of God says that all things are possible through Him. With God, all things are possible. So let's go to Romans chapter 8 now. And I want to begin in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I know there's some days when I'll hear Patsy say, "Lord, can't you just come back today?" there's just something that's not going right. It just hasn't been going right for several days, and she's just ready. "Lord, come on back. I'm ready to give this world up." And I'm sure all of you have been there. It's just some days are frustrating. They're really, really hard. And it says here that the whole creation is groaning for that day. We're waiting. We're wanting, anticipating the coming back of our Savior to take us home. And that's what he's saying here. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. If we already see it, why do we hope for it anymore? If I'm hoping for something, if I'm wanting something, and once it's in my hand, I don't hope for it anymore. It's done. But it says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Why do you have to put that word there? We all have a little trouble waiting patiently, don't we? But that's what it says. And I believe that because it says it, it's true. If we hope for something, we can wait for it patiently. Because we know it's going to happen, because we expect it to happen. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So we know that we can pray in the Spirit. Sometimes it gets so bad that we wonder if there's really any way out of this. But hope comes through in that and allows us to come out on the other end victorious. And it says here that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. He searches our heart because He knows our mind. The Spirit knows us, and He knows how we should pray. So He prays for us. And I was looking for an example of hope in the Word of God. And in my devotionals, every first of the year, I begin back in Genesis, and in the beginning of Matthew, I read some from Old and New both. And I've been reading about Abraham, so I had to go there. And you'll all remember the story of Abraham and Sarah and God's promise to him. And I want to begin in Genesis 15 and look at what God promised Abraham. And this is where, when I was looking at that verse that says we hope and we wait patiently, I thought, how did Abraham do that? How did he wait patiently? And that's what I want to look at. In 15, 1 through 6, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And this is after the Lord told Abram to go to a place I will show you, and Abraham got up and went. So he's now where God took him to. And he says, the Lord came to him in a vision. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. How many of you have gone out and looked at the stars? It's just amazing. And there's millions of them. There's probably quadrillions of them. There's bunches of them. I don't even know if that's a word, but there's lots of them. Alan used to say jillions. If he was exaggerating, there's jillions. Alan's my younger brother. But he said, that's the way your offspring will be. And Abram, how can I do that? I don't have any children. He's, what, 80-some years old here? Probably early 80s. What's it say in verse 6? Abraham believed the Lord, and credited it to him as righteousness. Wow. God told him that, made a covenant with him. He said, so shall your offspring be. It's like counting the stars. You won't be able to count them all. And Abraham believed him, only he was 80-some years old. Wow. That's really hope there. That is hope. But he believed him. You know, because he had tested God and learned to trust him. He had walked with God. He had already left his home and went on a journey that he didn't know where he was going. God took him to where he was going and showed him. So he could hear God's voice. He knew God. Let's go over to 17 now. Chapter 17. I want to look at the first few verses there. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, okay, so he's probably 15 years older now. He's waiting patiently for 15 years to have a son. We would expect that to happen in about a year, wouldn't we? If God said, you're going to have a son, I mean, and I'd want it to happen in my 30s, not my 80s. And he's still waiting. He's 99 years old now. Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And nothing had happened to this point except that he had already taken, or Sarah had told him to take her handmaiden have children with her. And so he married one of their servants and had some children already, but God said, this is not the ones who I've made the covenant with. He said, I've made the covenant with you and with Sarah. But he said, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. Abraham means father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. That is amazing to me that Abram is waiting patiently for that many years. If we go on over into verse 8 or chapter 18, this is the story then where the angels visited him and Sarah and told him, you know, you're going to have a child by Sarah. And she was in the tent and heard him say it. She laughed and tried to deny it then. But of course, God knows all about us, doesn't he? He knows our thoughts and knows when we laugh and when we don't really mean it. But God did then perform the covenant with them. And Sarah had Isaac and so on. But I wanted to just share that because it's real. It's something that we read in God's Word. It's something that happened. And I just wanted to let you know that hopefully it doesn't take 15 years to get out of the low place that you're in. But it did for Abraham. He walked with God for that long before he had the son that God promised him. And then, through that son, multitudes of people were brought into the world. And we're actually his heirs. As children of God, we're heirs of Abraham. Joint heirs with Christ. Norman goes on to say, I just want to finish the article now. He goes on to say, I have lived a long time now and have known and observed many people through the years. And I maintain that the nearer a person comes to the Savior, the more hope he or she has. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. The more time we spend with the Father, with Jesus Christ our Lord, the more we become like him. We're talking about walking in obedience, and it talked about we have to get rid of our old habits and make new habits like Christ to be able to walk in obedience to him. And it says, I maintain that the nearer a person comes to the Savior, the more hope he or she has. You just cannot live with Jesus Christ and be defeated. And that is true. That is a true statement. You cannot live with him and say, tomorrow is not going to be any good, because he is Lord of tomorrow. So as you move into the new year, hope that difficulties will pass. Hope that storms will cease. Hope that pain will end. Hope that weakness will be overcome. Remember, you do not go into the new year on your own, but with the loving God who has walked with you ever since you were a young child. Light the flame of hope and watch the shadows vanish. So as we go into the new year, let hope be a big part of your life. Allow yourselves to walk in hope, expecting God to do in your lives what He says in His Word that He'll do. We've got thousands and thousands of promises in the Word of God that we live by, that we walk by. And because of that, we can walk in hope, knowing that He will do what He says He will. We can learn, as Abraham did, to trust Him as we walk with Him daily. As we see what He does in our lives, we can learn to trust Him, and we can walk in hope. So guys, come up. If you need prayer today, come up and we'll pray with you. And I would ask that you please continue to pray for Jess and Bill this week. She's got a lot on her plate, and helping Bill and being the breadwinner, taking care of the financial needs, trying to get into a lower income housing so they don't have to spend so much on rent, some things like that, so that it makes their lives easier. So pray that God will move those things ahead quickly for them, that they'll be able to have an easier life. It's been tough since Bill's stroke, so pray for that.